Anton Baumstark, who I've mentioned a number of times in announcements, 1872 to 1948. Keep that on ice, you never know when you might need it. Was an expert on the Eastern liturgy and on the liturgy generally, and in one of his books he wrote, at the most holy and solemn times of the year, the most ancient liturgical practices are used in the church. And with the liturgical revival in the Western church about nearly 50 years ago now, we have had the restoration of the liturgies from the early period of Christianity. I mention this because it is always an enormous honor for me, and I know all the clergy here, to be able to preside at these ancient liturgies. What we're doing this evening is very old. It's some of the earliest written material that we have, about the 3rd century, the late 200s to the mid 300s. So it's a long time ago. I mention this also because it is extremely hard to write sermons for the great days and seasons, because it seems to me, and you will see in a few minutes, that the liturgy is self-explanatory. And a long time ago, a wise priest said to me, they do not require an enormous amount of explanation. Most of the time, people get it. So I had to search around and think about what to preach about, and of course, the great thing always to fall back on is the readings. And the readings for Ash Wednesday set up the predicates, the sort of first principles for the 40 days of Lent, what you and I can begin to think and reflect about in a season that involves self-examination and reflection, and with the liturgical renewal in the life of the church, a contemplation on the importance of the baptismal covenant as a template that you can lay over your own spiritual progress and maturity. And the reading from the book of Joel, the reading from 2 Corinthians, and the reading from Matthew's Gospel provide us with some of the predicates for the Lenten season. And you will see as we move forward in the 40 days of Lent that these themes will recur together with some other themes that come up on the particular Sunday or Lenten event in which we find ourselves. So here are the three things to take with you today: repentance, reconciliation, and, for want of a better comment, clean motives. Asking God to help us remove our corrupt motives and to replace them with ones that are congruent with God's purposes for us. When I was preparing the sermon this week and last week, I realized that I've never mentioned that the reading from the book of Joel comes on the heels of a plague of locusts historically in the time in which Joel was exercising his prophecy. And so the idea of what it is that people need to do in response to an absolutely overwhelming natural disaster. The area in which Joel found himself was not just one kind of locust, but apparently a whole bunch of different kinds of locusts who had different things they loved to go, nung, 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 you know. So it left them bereft. And as people often do, even in this day and age, as much as we say, oh, well, no, that's not something you really ought to do as a sensible way to think about God's work, they thought, is there anything that we're doing as a people that we might need to change or alter in order to avoid this in future? Or how do we respond in the midst of this by understanding our need to look at things in a new way? Father Thomas Keating says that repentance is a decision to look at your life in a new way. I mentioned a couple of weeks ago that Archbishop William Temple, the Archbishop of Canterbury during World War II said that repentance is to adopt God's point of view in place of your own. And we need not to be sorry about it, but that it can be life-giving. Repentance is the gift of seeing in a new way, and we must be open to it, cooperating with God's grace. Repentance is not primarily regret, but the rejecting of human views that are not large enough for God's mystery. That quote comes from Kathleen Norris, who is a contemporary writer and poet. She's written a number of books, particularly since she became a Benedictine oblate. And so some of you may have seen her Red Cloister Walk and some of her other books. So that's what she says about repentance. Joel, when he called the people to repent, used the Hebrew word shuv, which means to turn around, to look at things in a different way. And the New Testament writers would use either metanoia or epistrophe. Metanoia is to turn around and look at things in a new way, a decision to do that. But metanoia, that word means mainly the internal process, the desire and the resolve to turn around and look at things in a new way. But epistrophe means that, but it also is a word that has something to do with action, with physical movement. And that means it involves not only resolving to do something different, to look at your life in a new way, but to put it into your hands. So Lent is a time when we think about repentance and say, how do I put this into my hands? What do I do in relationship? How do I, in my internal states, repent of the way in which I have been thinking, which has led me into certain cul-de-sacs that have not been life-giving? So repentance is a starting point for the season of Lent. Just before the reading from 2 Corinthians that you heard this evening, the beginning of the reading, just before that, my favorite one of them, quotations in the whole of the New Testament. We are ambassadors for Christ since God is making his appeal through us. So being ministers of reconciliation, which is what this reading is about, is at the heart of our ambassadorship, if you will. That we understand our Christian vocation to be centered in reconciliation. The mission of the church is to restore all people to unity with God and each other in Christ. And so each of us on a daily basis is called to practice and to exercise some form of reconciliation. I often think about reconciliation, obviously, in relational and corporate terms. But sometimes you and I need to do some internal work with regard to reconciling those things that are at war in our members, as Paul said, I mentioned on Sunday. The things that cause us to be distracted or anxious or unable to rise to the challenges and opportunities in front of us. So being a reconciler and understanding reconciliation is important. The other thing that we don't mention that often about reconciliation is that God is at work on a continuous basis to reconcile the world to himself. And the sacramental life and our participation in it is the means that we have readily available to us to assist in that process, our response to God's reconciling work. Remember Ignatius Loyola, God, through Christ, has invited us to join him in his work of reconciliation, being ambassadors for Christ, God, making his appeal through us. More than any other gospel writer, Matthew is concerned about the internal motives of the human person. And the Jesus of Matthew's gospel is at pains to talk about the various ways that we see a disparity or a gap between the letter and the spirit of whatever it is that we do. Jesus speaks today about hypocrites in the religious practice of his day. You know, a hypocrite, we know, is somebody who says one thing and does another. That's the popular understanding. But in the ancient Greek world and in the thought world of the ancient Near East, the word for hypocrite in Greek also has references to the Greek theater, to the masks that the actors wear. So they put on a persona to act or look a certain way when in fact they are thinking and doing something else. So when Jesus speaks about bringing into closer proximity the letter in the Spirit, he is speaking about how we need to do some internal work about what kind of a persona have we created for ourselves that may not be leading us in a direction towards participating with God and his work, but away from it. Father Thomas Keating says that the way in which you and I begin to understand clean motives and not corrupt motives is to begin to understand something about the source of our corrupt motives. And he says that they center around three energy centers in the human person: affection and esteem, security and survival, power and control. That those are the three areas that you and I need to visit often. We need to be able to cultivate those things also for our own emotional and spiritual health, understood in the right way. But when they trip us up or we become too focused on them, then we become like the hypocrites that Jesus speaks about in today's gospel. When I was a kid, I would hear that gospel read, and it was in the King James Bible, and Jesus was always telling us to go into our closet and pray. And I thought, you really have to go in your closet? It's dark in there and it's kind of scary. Till somebody explained to me, no, it's room. And I thought, oh, well, that's good. So you don't need to go into your closet and pray. You need to go and somewhere where you can be quiet and begin to think about these kinds of things. It might also puzzle you because every Ash Wednesday we read this gospel and Jesus talks about the hypocrites who disfigure their faces when they're fasting and that they ought not to do that. And just in a few minutes, you'll be invited to come forward and receive ashes on your forehead. And you may think, gee whiz, is this somehow out of joint with the gospel? Well, here's what you need to know about that. The wearing of ashes is not a sign of fasting. It's a sign of repentance and penitence, number one. And number two, in my own experience as a pastor, both personally and in my ministry, I don't think there's anybody sitting in this church or standing in this church that's in danger of exhibiting any overweening piety to the world. That is not a danger for us. Would that it would be, right? So remember that when you wear your ashes. Sometimes I think it's important. Maybe they constitute some species of witness in this world, rightly understood. So as we move through the great 40 days of Lent, think about turning around, putting it in your hands. Here's how I do it in the morning, every day. I get out of bed and I say three things to myself, which comes from some French spirituality in the 17th century called the Sulpician method. Jesus before my eyes in adoration, Jesus in my heart in communion, Jesus in my hands in cooperation. So how do I live into the starting point that I wish to participate with Christ in his work? I wish to bring into my heart the resolves to do that on a daily basis. And I put into my hands, in big and small ways on a daily basis, that sense of cooperation. It comes in its origins from a famous saint from Geneva, the Bishop of Geneva, Saint Francis de Sales. So we might want to think about those things Jesus before my eyes in adoration, Jesus in my heart in communion, Jesus in my hands in cooperation. Work on repentance, reconciliation, and clean motives. Amen.